So, we have been looking at these chapters, and here's a verse to start with. Sometimes it's useful to look at other versions. I've said that the NIV translates the word flesh in Romans 7 and 8 as sinful nature, and that maybe actually doesn't make clear what Paul means, because he just means flesh, the body, the brain, the stuff, physical stuff that has feelings and thoughts. You are not in the flesh. This is the English Standard Version, literally translates it, but in the spirit. So he's writing to Christians, just Christians, not special Christians, but just Christians, generally. Every Christian, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So Paul's writing to every Christian. So he's writing to all of you who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, if that's true of you, you have the Spirit of God in you. And you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's how you are. This is the normal Christian life, to be not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now I wonder if you ever read descriptions of Christians in the New Testament, and you think to yourself, it's not like that now. Or do you ever read descriptions of Christians maybe somewhere else in the world? Like if you read Adam's diary in the Record magazine. Do you ever read and think, wow, it's not like that here. But actually, this is the normal Christian life, to be in the Spirit. It's not something that comes with whatever people might call a second blessing, or you know, anything like that. It's the normal Christian life from the word go of being a Christian. You have the Spirit of Christ or you're not a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong, it says, to Christ. So you have the Spirit of Christ if you're a Christian, and you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's the normal way that Christians should be. And if we do feel, well, it doesn't feel like me, or if you do feel, well, other people, other Christians are more like that than me, then it's a call to higher things. You know, if you're ever thinking, looking at another Christian thinking, wow, he or she is special. Or you're reading about some other age or some other place and you're thinking, wow, these Christians really were, as we say, on fire for God. Well, it's a call to you and to me to get up there where they are and not to be content with anything less. But the danger is that what we immediately do, I've heard some of you say this in the past, and I've probably said it myself, is we think, well, okay, so I'm a Christian, I'm not really looking like I should, I just need to try harder. Yeah? You said that? I just need to try harder. And if you take that approach, you will get discouraged very quickly. Or you may get deluded, because some Christians think they're doing very well. And they can look around in a church and say, I can hold up my head here, I'm as good as any of these folks. But that's the flesh. That's not the Holy Spirit. Anything that comes only from the flesh, you know, from our effort, from me saying, Roddy, I need to try harder. I need to put a bit more back into it. I need to get up a bit earlier. I need to, you know, I need to really, you know, engage more with you know, the Bible and the prayer, and I'm going to really discipline myself to do that. Well, anyone that just thinks that it comes through our effort and our effort alone, we'll find that these kind of efforts can end up taking us further away from God. We need the power of God in these efforts. We need the Spirit of God in these efforts. Because if we're just trying to be great Christians ourselves, then we remember that it says in Romans 8:3, the law is powerless in that it's weak through the sinful nature. And if I read God's word and think, oh, I do need to try harder. Well, indeed, if I make up a law for myself and say, right, I'm going to get up and out earlier every day, so I can meet with God, and I just try and put my own effort into it, and it's just me, it's just the flesh, then I can't keep laws like that, because it tells me there, my flesh will very soon divert me from my own efforts. The Christian life is something different. We aim higher. So verse 4 tells us that we aim so high that the righteous requirements of the law can be fully met in us. And this is in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So in us, in our living, according to the Spirit, the righteous requirements of the law. This is our aim. This is our goal as Christians. We say being like Jesus. We say it's being, fully committed to God, whatever way we think of it. This is our goal. It must be. And it always is in the New Testament. This is what we're aiming for. And so, to get from where I am now, as a man who is a pretty disappointing mixture of good bits and bad bits, to where I aim to be, I'm not going to be able to do that myself. I'm not going to be able to do that by my own efforts. I'm not going to be able to achieve the kind of Christian life that Paul's describing here myself. None of us can do that. And if people set out to do that, if they're not even Christians, then they might delude themselves to think that they're pretty impressive. People play that game with me often. I can just see them, maybe I'm wrong about this, but they look at me and think, yeah, I think I'm a right now. I don't go to church, but I reckon I'm as good as Roddy is. So I'm okay. That's a big delusion. You don't want to be as good as I am. You want to be as good as Christ is. And if you're not, then you need forgiveness of sins through the cross. And you need God's Spirit to help you to get higher. So true Christian experience is not living according to the flesh there, the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That's. So I'm going to go through a few details that we get in this passage, and I hope that they'll help you to start to be inspired to move higher. And the first thing, just to come back to verse 9, is very simple. Christians, anyone here who has repented of their sins and who has trusted in Jesus Christ and received Him as your Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Spirit. That's what it says, very plainly. I'm not sure if Christians think enough about this in this part of the world. It's a bit like in Corinth. Paul wrote to Corinth and he said to his brothers and sisters there, he said, don't you know? Don't you know this? Don't you know that you are the temple of the living God and that God's Spirit lives in you? How much do you think about this as a Christian? How much do you think about, I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me? How much do we think about that? Because we don't think about it. And when the New Testament has it written all over it, then we're going to probably end up deeply grieving the Holy Spirit and living at a very low level of Christian experience. But the second thing is, not only do we have the Spirit, He's personal. He's a personal spirit. And we know that because just as we have desires, our flesh desires things, is verse 5, because we're people, we want things, we feel the need of things, so also the Spirit has desires. There it is in verse 5. It speaks about what the Spirit desires. Desire in any being indicates life and intention. And the Holy Spirit in us has life and intention in us. He wants things in us. He has desires. God in us, he has the desires of God. The third thing is that the desires of the flesh, my equipment, my body, my brain, the feelings I have, and the desires of the Spirit are complete polar opposites. So the flesh here, looking at these verses, what can we say about the flesh? Well, verse 5, the flesh desires. The flesh desires. And those who follow the flesh desires, they die, verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death. And also they're hostile to God, verse 7. And they cannot please God, verse 8. Okay, so people who live only by desires can't please God. The desires of the flesh can't do it. We're dead. We're hostile to God. We're going in absolutely the wrong direction. But then the Spirit, in the same verses, verse 5, the Spirit also has desires. And we set our minds on what the Spirit of God desires. Then verse 6, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So it's going in the opposite direction. It's not death and turmoil, it's life and peace. It's not displeasing God, it's pleasing God. The two things. So that means that you and I as Christians are going to have a battle in our lives. The battle's not just out there. It's not like, oh, the devil led me to do something today that I shouldn't have done. And so the battle's kind of out there between you and the devil. The battle's in here. The battle is in the flesh or in our bodies. So have a look at this, Galatians 5. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you're not to do whatever you want. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with that verse. The NIV in 2011 revised their translation to this ending here so that you're not to do whatever you want. And it's actually, I think, a very telling improvement on the translation from what Paul said. Because this is where the war is. It's in me. And if I just do whatever I want, I'll be doing what the flesh wants. If I just please myself, then I'll be following the flesh. I mean, let me just do a wee example. On the news today, gambling. Gambling addiction. Now, you know, we think of addiction, you think, well, you take something. Like, you take nicotine, you know, you take beer, you take heroin or whatever, and that makes you feel, a certain feeling that you want to get again. So very soon, your body kind of starts to want that feeling, starts to want it again. But you're not taking anything when you're gambling. You're not ingesting any substance when you're gambling. So why does addiction arise? Well, because the chemicals are in your brain already. And the feelings, the buzz of maybe remembering that I put a pound in that slot and I got £1,000 out the bottom of the machine. Wow, that was great. I want that again. And it's a feeling, it's a desire of the flesh that gets built by the brain chemistry. It's in you. You don't have to take something to become an addict to the desires of the flesh. And it's not just gambling. It can be gossiping. It can be pride. It can be self-righteousness. All these things have feelings associated with them. And so many more things. And the battle's in here then. It's not like it'll be okay as long as I don't take some mind-altering substance. The mind-altering substance is already in the brain. We just need to watch that we don't try to follow what those mind-altering substances do, because the flesh will take us from God. So there's a battle in us. It's a really serious thing, this. It's a really solemn thing because of the stakes. As we read, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you can't please God, then you're going to hell. You're going to a lost eternity, as long as that is your position in life. And you need to repent and receive the Savior and turn to Him and start following Him. So, the next thing is this. Christians are people who set their minds on what the Spirit desires. So go back to verse 5. Christians are those who set their minds on what the Spirit desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. How do you know what the Spirit desires? Now, this is, I think, a very important question. And we have to be very thoughtful about it. And I'm sorry, but I don't have time to do justice to it, but I'll try in the time I have. How do you know what the Spirit desires? Well, on one level, you know what the Spirit desires because He is the author of Scripture. And so the better you know your Bible, the better you'll know what the Holy Spirit desires. Because any time you say, I'm being led by the Spirit here, your behavior must agree with the Bible. Sometimes you have people say, well, I feel a real attraction towards this person. I think God's leading me in this direction. But if you're already married, the Spirit is not leading you in that direction, because you shall not commit adultery, is what the Bible says. And the Holy Spirit said that, and so He won't be leading you down that road. And that's a simple illustration. So the first thing is to know what the desires of the Spirit are. You need to fill your mind with Scripture. And that's something that means not just sort of kind of doing the books or reading a quick chapter a day. It does mean really trying to think about what you're reading and soak yourself in it. Some of you have been saying to me how difficult you're finding our readings in Isaiah just now. And, that's absolutely understandable. Someone said this morning, it's the history stuff. I don't really know what's going on. Well, yes, but at the same time, when you're reading, if you just read slowly through, you may well find that despite not knowing the history, there's still plenty in it that you can understand. And you can understand where God is saying, simple things like, don't do this or don't do that, or do that. Or He's saying a promise for you to take from His lips and trust. And these things that are in the Bible that we meditate on, they agree with the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, with what the Spirit desires in our lives. It's important, therefore, to know our Bibles. But then, what often we do as Christians say, what I need to do as a Christian is to know my Bible, really, really got to know my Bible, and try my best to do it. And that sounds so plausible. It sounds like, yeah, that's absolutely right, and in a sense it is true. But the thing is, it can easily come back to then, you reading something like, keep your mind pure from lust or something like that in the Bible, maybe. And so you think, I must really try on this one. But often what happens is it ends up just being you trying, rather than the Holy Spirit working in you and leading you in another direction. And we need to be very careful about this, because if I just say I need to try harder, that's legalism. That's not the Spirit, that's legalism. To try our best to do something, because then I'm in the sense that I'm thinking only of myself, thinking, right, I'm up for this. I can do this. Now, if you think that, then that's the flesh. If you're only depending on what's in you. Paul is saying the Christian life is a life depending on the Holy Spirit. And so I need to think, right, not only do I need to try better here, but I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I need His power in my life. And this is important for us to recognize this, because you often hear Christians just saying that, you know, I just got to try harder. And you know, often it's like, you know, I think if I just, you know, kind of get up for this myself and sort of say, right, what do I need to do? I'll go and do it. No, we need the Spirit of God. We need the power of God. We don't have the power to be Christians in the flesh. We can't succeed as Christians in the flesh. We need the Holy Spirit. So, the Spirit's desires then in us. This is the next thing we need to understand. It's not just about us saying, okay, the Spirit said this in the Bible, so I need to do my best with my own strength to do what the Bible says. The Spirit must be at work in us. And this is what Paul's saying here. The Spirit's desires. And this has got to be something about our experience. We have got to, in some way, read carefully in Romans 8, experience the Spirit's desires ourselves as Christians. Now, let me just give you some evidence for that here. So, in verse 6, the mind controlled by the Spirit. Now, so the mind, the human mind, controlled by the Spirit. That's a very strong translation. Actually, literally, Paul says the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. That is the human mind of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has got to be actually working in our minds in this. And he says the same thing in verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And again, that's a translation where Paul is simply actually says, you are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's what he literally says in verse 9. You're in the Spirit. This has got to be something that we know happening in our lives. It's not, you know, sort of out there somewhere, and here's us trying our best with our own energy, our own strength, our own determination, so on. And the Spirit's out there somewhere. This is something in us. We are in the Spirit. So, as a Christian, we ought to be able to say to ourselves, I'm in the Spirit. That's what it says. You're not in the flesh, Romans 8, 9, but in the Spirit. So we ought to be able to recognize that condition and see that it's happening. I am not in the flesh, but I am in the Spirit. We ought to be able to know when that's true in our lives, for when the Holy Spirit's work in us is the dominant influence in our lives. Now I'm going nothing beyond what this passage is saying. So then, let me just give an illustration of the Holy Spirit's desires in us. So, in verse 14 to 16. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So there's a leading of the Spirit in us. Now this is not just like the sense that we read something in the Bible and God says, follow me here and I've got to go and do it. I mean, that's absolutely right. But the leading of the Spirit is an internal thing. You know, say as Jesus, for example, Jesus did not read in the Bible when he was baptized that he had to go out to the desert. But he was baptized and says the Spirit led him into the desert. You know, so that was the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, something at work in him, the Spirit of God at work in him, saying, this is where you're going now. This is next. You know, what that was like in Jesus' experience doesn't tell us. But it's a real thing. And again, it's there in verse 15 and 16. We receive the Spirit, and by Him we cry. So look, the Spirit's in us, we've received Him. By Him, by the Spirit in us, we cry, Abba Father. So there's an influence of the Spirit in our lives. We wouldn't have this confidence to cry, Abba Father. But we have the confidence to cry, Abba Father, because the Spirit is working in our lives. He Himself testifies with our spirit. So there it is. You know, there's an actual interaction between the Holy Spirit and my spirit within me. This is a very precious thing. This is the only thing that really kept me going when I was ill. This very thing. This very, very thing. When I couldn't concentrate enough to pray. I couldn't concentrate enough to read the Bible. And I felt dead. But there was still that voice, that interaction, that voice is not the right way to put it, just that sense, the Spirit is testifying with my spirit. Still God's child. I might feel like a discarded rag, but I'm still a child of God. This is real. We're describing here real Christian experience. An influence of the Spirit in our spirits. The Spirit's desires being experienced as our desires, just as the flesh can be experienced as our desire. I feel like doing this, but it's wrong. But I feel like doing this because the Holy Spirit is in me. I feel like calling God Father. You ever think about what an amazing thing that is? It's not like when you're a kid in school saying, Our Father art in heaven, rattling off. But you have the sense of the rightness of it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? No, that is the leading of the Spirit. Very basic level, but a very real level in the life of the Christian. I know God is, you know, so great that the highest heavens cannot contain Him, and I'm just a little mite on earth. But I can call Him Father. Doesn't make sense, but the Spirit is testifying that I can still do it. Christians forget that often. After a while, we forget that because we forget that it wasn't like that always. That there was a day when we prayed and we didn't have any sense whatsoever that God was our Father. But this is where it's real Christian experience. So. As Christians, we're going to have this sense in ourselves of the battle. You know, there are two desires, the Spirit and the flesh. Spirit of God and our own human flesh. And Jesus had that because He was tempted. We know that because He was tempted. And how could Jesus be sinless? Well, because in Him the Spirit's desires were always stronger than the flesh desires. And He always followed the Spirit's desires because of that. We read in Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, Jesus, and He will delight in the fear of the Lord. How does a man get to delight? That is to desire the fear of the Lord. How does a man get that desire in his heart? Or a woman get that desire in her heart? How did Jesus get that desire? The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him. You know, so in Jesus that anointing was complete and perfect, and He always had that desire stronger, but He knew the temptation to follow the flesh desire nevertheless, but He always followed the desire of the Spirit. So the desire of the Spirit in us as Christians may be to fear God, will be to fear God, of course. The desire of the flesh will be to disregard God, to go its own way. The desire of the Spirit will be to love God and our neighbour and our fellow Christian. And it will be to rejoice. You know, the fruit of the Spirit will be to be good, to be kind, to be faithful, to be gentle, to be self-controlled. These are the desires of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. Desires of the flesh, are the exact opposite. The desire of the spirit may be about a situation, and I'm not going to go into this because although it's there in the Bible and it's there in Christian experience, it's certainly a very personal thing. Like, this is what I should do here in this situation. The Bible doesn't tell me, should I go that direction or that direction. It's not a moral choice, it's a decision that we have to make and to have a sense of how God is leading us, as Jesus was led. So, as Christians, this is something that is part of the relationship we have with God. And I'm sure that it's something that, hopefully you're a lot further along the road of it than I am. Yeah. But it should be something we're developing and growing into and looking forward to seeing absolutely fulfilled in the age to come, when we are perfect in the Spirit all the time. Look forward to that. But at the present, there will be time a lot, I guess, as Christians, because we're very far short of that, that we'll be thinking, I don't feel led by the Spirit just now, so I'll not do anything, or I'll do what I want, or I don't feel led by the Spirit, therefore I don't have to use my common sense, or I don't have to take responsibility. We always have to do that. But it should be at this point that we realise as Christians all the time, oh Lord, you're calling me to love this person. I'm finding it so difficult to love. This is just an example. So difficult. And at that point, you should be saying to yourself, I need your Holy Spirit to lead me more powerfully in this. I need your help. That doesn't mean if you don't have the Holy Spirit that you don't have to love them. Of course you do. But you can't do it if you're finding it so difficult, as the flesh hates them, the flesh disregards them, the flesh looks down on them or whatever. You need the Holy Spirit to do this, so you need to be on your knees much as a Christian man or woman, praying for God's help. Just come to that place. Yeah, I'm thinking about next week in Isaiah. It's an amazing verse that I'm going to be mentioning in Isaiah next week in chapter 26. Amazing verse. I was praying about this yesterday, and it just brought me to that place. I can't do this, Lord. And it was this: Lord, all that we have accomplished, you have done for us. You can go and have a look at that verse. Amazing verse. It's a profound verse. All that we have accomplished, all the good, all the spiritual fruitfulness, all the loving God, all the loving our neighbour, all the worship that was true of spirit and truth, all the obedience that we show to God in our lives, you did it for us. That's sense. If we're going to accomplish anything in the Christian life, it's got to be God working in us to will and to do according to his good purpose. It's a profound thing. It's salvation all over again. Every day. The day you came to Jesus and said, Lord, I can't work my way into your favor. Forgive me for my sins. It had to be all of God. But it was the same the next day. Because then God was saying, now that you're a Christian, love the brothers and sisters. But you're saying, Lord, that last week, I had to fight with them. Last week, I had an argument. Whatever it was. Yeah, well, today is like yesterday. Yesterday you needed me with everything you have to forgive your sins. Today you need me with everything you have so that you can love them and forgive them. That's the Christian life. Every day. So, the Holy Spirit will lead us in that sense of absolute and complete helplessness, so that we depend upon him. He will lead us to that. But, like I come back to this, whenever you think you're being led by the Spirit, you do have to check it against your growing knowledge of the Bible and Scripture, because he'll never lead you contrary to that. Remember that. But inasmuch as we are being led by the Spirit, We will do what Paul says in verse 4. We will fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. So, verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And as much as we are living according to the Spirit, so we will fulfill the righteous requirements of God's Word. And this is what we must be aiming at. We must be coming to that place of total helplessness constantly. The Christian life is then is a life of lived with God in us. That's what it is. A life lived with God in us. It's easy to say. But the reality is, it is high. We can't attain to it unless we have God's help constantly. And if at any point you do feel that you are someone who's living in the Spirit, because if you really are living in the Spirit will be leading you to be humble about it. You won't be blabbing about it. We'll be humble like Jesus. So the Christian who really is living in the Spirit has a great sense of humility about it. There's another passage from Isaiah. Oh, we love Isaiah. We're going to be spending a few more weeks in it on Sunday mornings. But here is my servant whom I uphold, Jesus, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. That's a great task. You can't do that, Jesus. How will you ever be able to do that? You're just a man. I will put my Spirit on him. The Spirit lifts us to higher places. And it says he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the street. You're not finding Jesus boasting, sounding off, shouting his mouth off about how great he is. Jesus is humble about his greatness in the power of the Spirit. This is the Jesus that's going to bring justice to the nations. And there he is standing on a street in Capernaum. He's not making a big thing about it. Because although he is completely filled with the Spirit, and everyone should be in absolute awe of him as a result, the Holy Spirit is leading him to the humility of God. That he will not think of equality with God something he has to grasp or make a lot of or hold on to or use for his own advantage. He's humble. There's a lot to think about in these verses then. So let me just ask as we close, how do you think of yourself tonight? If you're not a Christian, if you're even listening to these words thinking, I don't even know anything about what Roddy's talking about, then start at the beginning, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you right now. I need you to bring me into that relationship with you by forgiving my sins and giving me your Holy Spirit. We'll think more about, how to be filled with the Spirit next week. Next week in Calaca. But how do you think of yourself tonight? If you're a Christian, do you think of yourself in this way? First of all, you're someone with misleading flesh. Flesh will be wanting to lead you all the time. Its desire will take you from God. You can't please God with the flesh. You can't please God trying to please God in the flesh. Do you then think of yourself as well as someone with the leading of the Holy Spirit? Because that's how Christians, as we've just read, absolutely must think of themselves. Do you think of yourself as someone with the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you think of yourself then as someone who knows how to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to life and peace, as it said? The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Do you think of yourself as that person? I have come to that place where I have learned how to be led by the Spirit, how to hear his testimony with my spirit that I am a child of God, how to have my mind set on what he desires. Is that you? That's how it should be, because that's the normal Christian life Paul describes. But maybe at the same time, maybe if you're like me, anyway, you may be thinking of yourself as someone who has much to learn. Someone who may have to learn even how to begin to tune in to the Holy Spirit. And that may be because His voice is so weak in your life, or my life, because I've neglected Him. Because coming back to the very beginning, what I said, I have lost sight a great deal of time, as the Corinthians have, with this great fact, that the Holy Spirit dwells in me. The God of the universe dwells in me by His Spirit. Have I neglected that reality for so long that going in the way of the flesh too much, I have grieved Him and quenched Him, to use words that Paul uses about what we can do in a relationship with the Holy Spirit by following the flesh. And His voice has become very, very muted in our lives. And the voice of the flesh is as loud as ever. And we're just following that. And the situation just stays bad because of that. Until we come to a place of repentance. And it says, and Roddy tonight read from Romans 8. And in Romans 8, I heard you say, Lord, that I should be filled with your Spirit. That I should have the mind of the Spirit. That I should be led by your Spirit. And I'm not, Lord. And I need you to forgive me. And I need you to begin me on that road anew today. Maybe that's you. Let's pray together. Lord, we have therefore come to that place where your word has again convicted us. And Father, we know as we set ourselves alongside what Paul's describing, that Father, we see how short we fall. Lord, we are not controlled by your Spirit as Jesus was perfectly. All of the time, or maybe even not much of the time at all. We are not controlled much at all by your Spirit, perhaps. We need your forgiveness, Lord. We ask you, Father, please forgive us. And please help us to come again, to be filled with the living water, to be filled with the fountain of life, to be filled with your Spirit, that out of our innermost being may flow rivers of living water, that we may desire what you desire, that we may be like Jesus and delight in the fear of the Lord. Have mercy upon us for his sake.